Welcome to No Sanity Required. We recently had an event at Snowbird. It's called the Pure and Holy Weekend, but it's basically a conference on sexuality, biblical sexuality for students. We're trying to teach what the Bible teaches and show students a high view and picture of what God has called us to do and be, and the reward and satisfaction and gratification and fulfillment that comes through doing things God's way. Crazy times to be teaching on this. Crazy times to be teaching on sexuality, to be teaching on marriage, to be teaching on masculinity, gender roles. But we feel like God's given us the platform and he's called us to it. So in this episode, I want to talk to you a little bit about how we came about doing this event, why we do it once a year, and then smaller microcosms of the same event that go on throughout the year in our camps and conferences. And yeah, the heart and philosophy and mindset behind it, I think it comes good after it comes on the end of doing a couple of weeks on pornography, and this is a good follow up to that. I want to talk about why we do this event and how we approach it in student ministry, the early sort of stirrings of this event, and then how it's evolved and grown and developed and what it is into what it is now. And then I want to share with you the challenge that I gave to the young men that were at the event. We're going to bring you along, and we're going to plug that in here and let you listen to that. And we'll come back at the end and give some closing thoughts. So welcome to No Sanity Required.
Welcome to No Sanity Required. From the Ministry of Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a podcast about the Bible, culture, and stories from around the globe.
Every February, we do an event at Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters called the Pure and Holy Retreat, Pure and Holy Conference, or some people just call it Pure and Holy. Probably should change the name because I think that's a little too general and vague. I mean, purity, holiness are things that the Lord has called us to as believers that kind of span every facet of our lives. But we started doing this event so that we started it 15 years ago. The climate was way different than it is now. We started doing it just so we could have a weekend where if a student pastor or parents wanted to bring their students or send their students to an event that focused on what is God's design for marriage, for sexuality, biblical masculinity, biblical manhood, biblical womanhood? What does that look like? What does the Bible say? And then how do we live that out as 15, 16, 17-year-olds? You know, what is it like for a 13-year-old to walk out and live out in their faith biblical sexuality, you know, and the abstinence of certain things that God would expect of unmarried people? And so anyway, we do it. We tackle that every February, and it's become a very effective and well attended event. It got so popular for a while that we started doing it twice. We were doing back to back weekends. Now we're back to just doing one as we were able to grow and expand and house more people. But it's an interesting event because people come here with an understanding that we're going to teach practically how to walk out what the Bible teaches, what the scripture teaches about relationships and sexuality in particular. And that's what we do. That's what we try to do. And so one of the things that happens on this weekend, this year we went, this was a couple weekends ago, we went through 1 Corinthians 13. So we just taught through 1 Corinthians 13. We did that in four sessions. There was a fifth session that took place on Saturday morning at 11 o'clock where we separated the guys and the girls. I addressed the boys, and one of the ladies that teaches here, Anna Rose, she spoke to the girls. I spoke to the boys, the young men, from 1 Corinthians 13, 11, since we were already in 1 Corinthians for the whole weekend. Friday night, I spoke on the first couple of verses out of 1 Corinthians 13. Then Spencer, then Rob, then John, we closed out that chapter over the weekend. We covered that, you know, is known as like the love chapter. And it was great. I loved listening to the teaching, the other men sitting under their teaching. It was wonderful. But I wanted to bring you along in this episode and talk to you about, the way we addressed biblical masculinity with the boys. And first, I think it's important to give you a little backdrop that manhood, biblical masculinity and manhood has been under attack. A calculated sociological, psychological, and spiritual attack going back to, I think, the 1970s. So it doesn't take much to study this, right? You go and you can do your own research, and what you'll find is that coming out of the free love movement of the 60s, there was the rise in the 70s of modern feminism, which is under its own attack now because of the LGBTQ movement. It's hard to be a feminist when you're trying to form an alliance with the trans movement, where men want to identify as women and take women's jobs. It just gets really, it's hard to, when you don't hold the biblical truth, it's real hard to stay consistent. It's hard to know what to believe. So anyway, that's another podcast episode. The point being, with the rise of feminism, there was a massive, I think, strategic and diabolical attack on boys. Now, I grew up in rural Western North Carolina, in a mill town where over half, probably half anyway, of the kids I went to school with in elementary school, their dads worked at the paper mill in our town. It was called Champion Paper Mill. Later came to be called Blue Ridge. And that just shut down. Canton, North Carolina just shut down last year. But it was a mill town where, you know, a town of 5,000 or 6,000 people, and a mill that employed, a paper mill that employed, I don't know, 1,500 people, something like that. So it was like the whole town revolved around this blue collar, three shifts a day, 7 days a week. The mill was always running. When you got out of high school, you went to work at the mill if you didn't go off to college or the military. And there was a blue collar feel. And so there were fist fights on the playground and tackle football during recess. And we played war and guns and army. And so I think we were a little bit behind the trends of the 70s and 80s in the rise of feminism. But that was already happening in the halls of academia and in, you know, places like larger cities, particularly progressive or liberal cities, and school systems, where boys started to be emasculated. Now, not physically emasculated, although that's where we are now. And we talked about that a few episodes back, the episodes on the rise of Babylon. Or the spirit of Babylon, but there was an attack on boys. There was a gender attack where boys were emasculated in terms of their spirit. And I pause right here and say, just think about TV programming. One of the things I do with my kids is we watch old television shows. We do not watch modern television shows. I've caught my kids watching some modern stuff recently that we said, hey, we're not going to watch that in this house. And here's why, because it attacks God's plan for marriage, sexuality, men, women, whatever. But we watch in my home older stuff. So one of the programs we watch is The A-Team. And I love The A-Team because it was a show in the 80s that celebrated certain characteristics of masculinity. Good triumphing over evil, men who fought for the innocent, who defended. I mean, there was so much cheese and corniness in it, you know. But for my boys, when they're younger and growing up, it's great because there's this sort of mindset of we fight for the innocent and the weak. The cartoon that we watch was the old G.I. Joe cartoon. And now it's hard to find that without spending money, but you can find it. And so we watch these programs. The television programs that were popular before the attack on boys often celebrated certain masculine traits and characteristics, and we want to celebrate those. I was in the home of a friend recently, and he's about my age and has already raised half of his kids. They have a larger family than we have, and he's still got 3 or 4 kids at home. And I walked into their home on a Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening. Was going to be speaking there on Sunday, walked into their home, and there was his kids were sitting in the living room, and they were watching a 1960s television show about a World War II fighter squadron. It's called the Black Sheep Squadron. So they're watching this old, you know, he's got the DVDs, I guess, or he's or he's bought, you know, some streaming service, he's bought the episode. So they're watching this old. And so we got in this conversation about, yeah, just there was a time. And I know that that era from World War II up through the 70s, I know we had our own different issues with racism and civil rights and abuse in the home and alcoholism. There was a lot of problems that that generation sort of gave rise to. But the point being, in this subject matter, this conversation, there was a we learned how to be boys and then learned how to be men. You played hard, you fought hard, you competed hard, you worked hard. At the end of the day, you slept hard, and then there were certain things that a man was expected to do, certain characteristics that a man was expected to display. And those characteristics were celebrated: strength, toughness, grit, stick-to-itiveness, you know? So I think it's easy to trace the attack on that, not just in the 70s with the rise of feminism, but also it's easy to trace the attack on that by looking at what's happening in TV and film. And looking at the fact that when there is a movie that comes out that celebrates the strength of a man, it's a blockbuster, you know, oftentimes. It's a lot of times it's huge. It's so popular. Or last year or a year before last, whenever it was that the What Is a Man documentary came out with Matt Walsh, and the thing just, you know, sold millions and millions and millions of views. And it's because that resonates with us. So you can, a society can do everything in its power to oppress God's design, but at the end of the day, you can only oppress it so much. There's a reason that men like Jocko Willink, David Goggins, Joe Rogan, there's a reason that these types of men are right now so popular. Their podcasts are at the top. Their books sell like crazy. It's because there's a masculine feel or nature to it, especially like guys like Jocko and Goggins. They compete in these ultra marathons. You know, Goggins competes in ultra marathons. Jocko's whole thing is discipline, discipline, discipline. And it resonates with people. There's a reason why so many men from the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq have YouTube channels that are highly successful. It resonates with men. So it doesn't matter what cultural movements are going on, there's always going to be something in the heart of men that resonates with those stories. And we believe that to be true because God wired men a certain way. He wired women a certain way. It doesn't mean that men shouldn't have feminine characteristics and virtues and that women shouldn't have masculine characteristics and virtues. But it means that there are distinctions and distinctives between the two genders, and we don't have to be sorry for that. In fact, we need to celebrate that, and we need to do it God's way, not the world's way, because there have also been perversions in the other direction. While we're seeing now perversions in the way of gender confusion, and you can't, like there's no way that right now 30% of teenagers identify as gay or trans. Nope, there's no way that is because they're culturally caught up in the moment of what the world is celebrating. There's no way that there's that many people who are legitimately trans or gay. Like Darwinian evolution would refute that. You know, a race would not succeed. I mean, a gender, a species is the word I'm looking for. A species would not succeed. They would become extinct if you went from a generation ago, less than 1% to now 30% are same-sex attracted. What happens in another generation where 60%? Well, it doesn't take rocket scientists or great, you know, philosophers to figure out that a species couldn't succeed like that. We believe that our children are under an assault from the devil, and that assault takes on the form of physical body mutilation, the removal of private parts, that it's an attack on gender, it's an attack on kids, and that's what Satan does. You can go back and study these Old Testament societies and cultures where they worshiped gods. Like the one that always comes to my mind is where they worshiped Molech. And I've read that the first child was always to be sacrificed on the altar to this god. You know, that was like part of the way that they did things. It was crazy. That's obscene and absurd, but it's the world that we live in. There's always going to be an attack against what God is trying to do. And what God is intending to do. So walked the boys, we walked through, I entitled the talk, When I Became a Man. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 13:11 that says, when I was a boy, I spoke like a boy, I thought like a boy, I reasoned like a boy. But when I became a man, I put away childish things or boyish ways. And we walked through it and we said, let me just challenge you guys for half an hour here. If I could be so daring as to think that in a half an hour on a Saturday morning at Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters in the middle of February, we could lay down some biblical truth that would redefine for you what God has designed men to be. You know, that in the garden, when Adam was confronted with his sin, he shirked responsibility, that there was a disruption of God's design for the order of the family, the home, society. Think about it this way. This past week, I had the opportunity to speak to a group of men in Charlotte, businessmen, educators, pastors, probably 150 men, some of whom maybe listen to this podcast, but it was an honor to get to do it. And we opened that conversation, opened that talk up, talking about how men, God's design in the garden was that it would go God exercising authority over the man, then man exercising headship, leadership over the woman in the home and the society, then the woman and the man exercising authority and headship and dominion over creation. So God exercises dominion, authority, and headship over the man and the woman. The man is given headship and leadership over the woman, but not given greater value, just the role that God calls him to play as the head of his household, the leader in that home, the spiritual leader in that home. And then that under the man and the woman is creation. Well, in the fall, what you've got is the serpent deceives and usurps authority over the woman, who then does the same thing to the man, and they're all doing it at the same time. They're doing it to God. So you've got what would have been the order of headship goes God, then man, then woman, and the creation. Now you've got it inverted, where it's creation, the serpent and the fruit, then the woman, then the man, and then God is pushed to the bottom. But that doesn't work because you can't push God to the bottom. You can't suppress the truth. Imagine taking a large physio ball that's full of air and it's packed tight and try to dive down and hold that thing on the bottom of a swimming pool that's 10 feet deep. You can't do it. You can't hold it down there. It's going to force its way to the surface. The pressure is too great. You cannot suppress the truth. You cannot take who God is and what God's designed and suppress it. Otherwise, something's going to erupt or explode. And so that's what we're seeing right now as a society and as a culture. So I want to share with you, I've been talking long enough. I want to share with you this session that I did with the guys two Saturdays ago at the 2024 Pure and Holy Retreat, When I Became a Man, What It Is to Be a Man. So I'm going to let you sit back and listen to this, and then I'll come back with a few closing thoughts.
Yo, there we go. Thank you, Landon. Landon, you did a phenomenal job playing the guitar this morning. That was awesome. All right, so I'm going to go fast. I'm going to give y'all talking points, each of which is its own sermon if I had time. If we were going to be here for 3-4 days just talking about biblical manhood, each of these points would be its own talk, okay? So I want you to bullet point these, and then they'll make great talking points and discussion points later on. I'm not going to drill real deep into any one thing. This is really going to be high-level overview, and it's going to come from one verse that we're going to unpack. 1 Corinthians 13:11. It says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So a couple of things to point out in that verse before we get into some principle and application. In the New Testament scripture, and this is true in the Old Testament, when you see the word child, it refers to, it can refer to a couple of things. It can refer to like birth to 12, because in that culture they had a real defined line where you shifted from childhood into manhood. So a lot of times in the Jewish culture, when you were 13, 14, you started to embrace and move towards the responsibilities of being a man. But there was a window of time that looks a lot like our culture has looked up until your generation, which is from about age 12 to 18. That was what we would call a transitional time. You're moving from boyhood into manhood. And you, look at me, listen to me. You as a young man, that's on you. You need to embrace the responsibility now in this season of life of transitioning to manhood. And to put away childish ways, to put away boyish ways, and to start to aggressively advance towards manhood. I use the word advance because it's a militant phrase. It's an athletic phrase. It's the idea that we are on a march with a mission, moving in a direction. And I'm fired up about this because as a father to three sons, but who sees boys come through here every year, all year, you are living in a cultural moment where you are under attack as a God-designed male, M-A-L-E. Starting in the 1970s, before some of your parents were born, starting in the 1970s, there was a whole-scale assault on God's design for manhood, and the target of that assault was little boys. There's an emasculation, there's a tearing down, there's a redefining where what you're going to hear in culture and society right now is that it's toxic or it's unhealthy or it's gross or broken to embrace what God has determined that manhood should be. Things like being the leader in a relationship, being a protector in a relationship, standing up for what is right and moving and living with conviction, submitting yourself to God's authority for your life. As a young man, if you've got a godly dad, that's a blessing, so you can submit to that authority. But if you don't have that, then you're going to have to proactively submit to the authority of the men in your local church, the men God's put in contact with you. Because to move from boyhood to manhood is a very huge task that is placed on your shoulders. Now, those of us that are older, we have the responsibility of walking you through that, of coaching and teaching and mirroring and showing and by our own lives and actions, displaying what the characteristics of manhood should be. But it's your responsibility to learn that. And you need, God built you for responsibility. Everybody say responsibility. God built you to take responsibility for your own actions, for your own future, for your own past, for your today, yesterday, and tomorrow. You take responsibility for that. And what you do is you submit that to the Lord and then walk in obedience to God and His Word. And He'll grow you into the man that He wants you to be. There's nothing toxic about being what God has called and designed you to be. The most powerful and effective thing that you will ever do or be as a young man is to be obedient to God's word. To be obedient to God's word and to understand His design for us as men. So in this process, I want to unpack this verse. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. So he's going to give us a contrast. A child speaks a certain way. A man speaks a different way. A child speaks a certain way, a man speaks a different way. Learning how to communicate is a critical part of moving through this process of becoming a man. Learning how to communicate is critical to the process of learning how to become a man. This means learning how to do things like make eye contact, articulate yourself, say what you're thinking when it's appropriate, speak with clarity and with words that make sense. That's a big deal. But also, learning that what comes out of my mouth is a reflection of what's in my heart. What's in my heart is a reflection of what I've taken in through my eyes and my thoughts. And so my speech and my communication is directly connected to what's going on in my mind and my heart. And so the process of pursuing Jesus and learning to be like Christ is going to shape the way that I talk. So you say, when I was a little boy, I spoke a certain way. I think we could break that down and we could say, vulgar language, swearing to be cool, having a bad attitude and being a smart aleck. Put those things away and embrace godly, manly communication. Just learn to speak like a man would speak, like God's man would speak. Second thing he says is, when I was a little boy, I thought a certain way. I had certain thought patterns. And when I became a man, I began to think a different way. What that means for you and I is we have to take control of our thoughts. My thoughts are going to be slave to my will. I'm going to will myself to win the battle in my mind. And this is real important because thoughts are a tricky thing, because if you just go into autopilot, your mind will drift and wander. And I need to make sure that it's wandering in a space that honors the Lord and won't take me down a path that is destructive to who I am as a man of God. So learning to think, the Bible says this over and over, it'll address the idea of how I think. It'll say things like, whatever things are good, strong, pure, healthy, godly, think on these things. You want to win the battle against pornography, I'll tell you this, it starts with a transformation of your mind, which means a transformation of your thought process. And the way that happens is renewing your mind every day, according to Romans chapter 12. Every day my mind is being renewed by the Word of God. The Word of God has, for the believer, the Word of God has a powerful, like, reproducing effect in my mind. Like, pornography has a powerful, destructive effect in my mind. The Word of God has a powerful, renewing and building up effect in my mind. So when I think about that one area of thought life, what I think about in my struggle with sexual thoughts or temptation, that's just one area that the Word of God will renew my mind daily. I want to challenge you to open God's Word every day and expect that the Creator of all things, the sustainer of the universe and all that lives and moves and has its being, the one that spoke it by the Word of His power, Hebrews 1, into existence. His name is Jesus, and He will communicate to you personally when you open His Word. You got to believe it. You got to open it every day expectantly that God will speak to you. The word of God is powerful and it is effective. And the Word of God will renew my mind, which will, in effect, change my thought life. The third thing he says, I spoke like a child. When I became a man, I stopped speaking like a child. Thought like a child. When I became a man, I stopped thinking like a child. Reason like a child. When I became a man, I stopped reasoning like a child. Now, what this looks like is, reasoning like a child is when you make excuses, you come up with reasons not to do what you should do. You can always convince yourself that what you're doing is what you need to be doing. Reasoning like a man is when I say, what are the effects and ramifications of my actions going to be? If I say or do this, what's the effect of that going to be? Reason it out. If I want to achieve something, what is it going to take to get there? Reasoning like a man means you set goals for yourself and then you move aggressively towards those goals. Reasoning like a man says, I don't get anything for nothing except the grace of God that brings salvation. Outside of that, everything I'm going to get in my life, I'm going to work for it, fight for it, earn it, and expect no one to give it to me. See, we live in an entitled society right now where everyone's expecting something for nothing. Everybody. I'm not saying that y'all are like this, but that's the world we live in right now. Don't expect anything for nothing except the grace of God that brings salvation. And that didn't cost nothing. It cost God the death of Jesus on the cross. It's been paid for in the blood of Jesus. Your salvation was free to you one time when God extends it to you and He saves you by grace and He washes you in the precious blood of Calvary's cross, pouring out of the broken body of our Savior and cleanses you from unrighteousness. That is free. That time you're saved by grace. The rest of your life, it costs you everything to follow Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, a German Reformed pastor who died under Hitler's power in a Nazi prison. And he said this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. Die to yourself. Die to your desires that are ungodly. Die to your fleshly impulses and urges. Submit all of that to Christ and reason in your mind to fix your eyes on Jesus. Paul tells Timothy, a man of God is defined by four things. He's defined by what he fights for, what he flees from, what he takes hold of, and what he pursues after. What are you going to pursue? Godliness. What are you going to flee from? Those things that are ungodly, that'll tear you down, that'll break your view of sexuality, that'll break your view of relationships, that'll break your view of manhood. Push away from those things. What are you going to take hold of? The plow, Jesus says. Put your hand on the plow and don't look back. And work and labor with your eyes on Jesus. Paul says, I fix my eyes on the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And I don't look back. Setting my eyes on what's ahead, not looking on what's behind. Fix your eyes on Jesus and pursue holiness. So that's what determines a man of God. You got to reason that out. He says, when I became a man, all these things changed for me. The way I talk, the way I reason, the way I think, all of that changes. As you enter into manhood, which you are currently doing, if you're 12 years old, 11, 12 years old, you're transitioning to manhood right now. As you transition to manhood, it's critical that you begin to process these three things. My words matter. What do I say? What do I think? And how do I reason? What do I say? What do I think? And how do I reason? Now, I want to give you practically a couple of lists of things, and we'll be done. So as we go out, that's the 15-minute short sermon challenge, okay? Let me give you some things to take with you. That these are the things you can really unpack in your share groups or maybe over the next few nights on Wednesday night or Sunday night whenever you meet, some things that I think would be helpful for you as dudes. I want to give you three masculine virtues. Three masculine virtues. Y'all know what masculine means? Let me give you a definition of biblical masculinity first. Biblical masculinity, all these are these next few things came from other dudes. I didn't make this up, but I can't remember who all the guys were. So I'm not stealing from them. I just can't remember who said it. Biblical masculinity is the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. The glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. What that means is biblical masculinity is me saying, I will gladly, willingly, and with joy embrace responsibility for my own self and for those that I care about, even if it means sacrificing my own comfort. And it's like, that's like husbandhood, fatherhood 101 right there, by the way. Husbandhood, fatherhood 101. Sacrifice for those around you. Sacrifice for those you've been entrusted to care about and to love and to care for. Sacrifice. Live a sacrificial life. Dudes, listen, brothers. If you will learn to live sacrificially, you will live with overwhelming satisfaction and joy in your life. When you sacrifice for other people, when you care about other people, I will tell you this, that when you set aside your own demands and desires to meet the needs of other people, like let's put this in the context of a relationship with a young lady. If you say, what matters to me most is that I'm pursuing the Lord and she's pursuing Jesus. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, he says that my job as a husband, and we're talking to you because you're going to be a husband one day, sooner than you think. Your job as the man in the relationship, your job and responsibility towards that young lady is that she grow more in love with Jesus, that she grow more satisfied in Jesus, that she grow more like Jesus. In order to make that happen, you're going to have to constantly, sacrificially do what it takes to get her in that direction, which is going to mean you're stepping back and pursuing your relationship with Christ as she pursues hers. What relationships look like right now on planet Earth is typically, what can I get out of this? What's in this for me? How do I get off on this? How do I get my thrill, my satisfaction? Set that aside. And the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility will bring you joy and satisfaction, I promise you. So, three things. Masculine virtues. The first one is wisdom. Pursue wisdom. If you study the book of Proverbs, it is a book that is primarily, a lot of the book of Proverbs is written toward or to younger men. So I would encourage you, like we go back to what we said earlier about renewing your mind. If you spent the next year walking daily through the book of Proverbs, it would change your life if you'd submit to it. Like submit to it. Now, you can just read the Bible and it not change your life. You read it and you submit to it. You surrender to it. You know that dog I talked about last night? My dog, his name's Gus. He barks. He acts tough. As soon as you walk up to him, he goes down like this. He ain't never been beat. Ain't never been hit. He's just a big chicken. But he submits. I walk to the Word of God. I want to submit to it. Like I want to, because of the power and the authority. I'm not here to negotiate with the Scripture. I'm not here to master the Word of God. I'm here to be mastered by the Word of God. So I submit to it. If I will do that, the book of Proverbs is a great place to start. I love to read the book of Proverbs, and I love to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I love Mark because it's the shortest gospel. I can read it faster, and it's less wordy. I love Mark, and I love the Proverbs. And in the Proverbs, what you'll have is principles for sexual purity, principles for work and work ethic, principles for pursuing higher learning, even if it's not higher education, because some of y'all ain't going to go to college. Some of y'all don't need to go to college. Some of y'all ain't got no business going to college. You need to learn how to weld or do HVAC or go in the military or go learn how to be a firefighter. And some of you need to go to college. You can figure that out. You get some good coaching and counsel. But wisdom doesn't come through higher education. Wisdom is God's application of knowledge and discernment in your life. Discernment means learning how to make choices, learning how to take action and what the repercussions and ramifications of that action will be. Grow in wisdom. Masculine characteristic number one is wisdom. Masculine characteristic number two, workmanship. We are God's workmanship, our salvation created in Christ Jesus. Workmanship is learning how to be a hard worker, but learning how to be good at everything you do for God's glory. So learning how to learn how to work with your hands, how to show up. Look, let me tell you something. As a dude in our society right now, if you just show up, you're going to blow people's minds. You're going to blow people's minds. I was talking to a CEO, I think is what this guy is, of a corporation that employs a couple thousand people. He said, right now, if somebody will just show up to work on time, they'll climb our ladder so fast. Because people won't show up. People are expecting something for nothing. Grow in workmanship. Figure out what you're going to do. One of my favorite stories, I was about 20 years old, and I was working for a camp, and they had a bunch of horses, and every 8 weeks we would pay a horseshoe guy to come around and shoe all the horses, and it cost like $400. I was like, I can figure this out. Well, I couldn't figure it out, but what I did is I found a guy that would teach me, and for 2 weeks I rode around with this horseshoer, and I learned how to shoe horses. And like, it was such a cool, to this day, I mean, that was 30 some years ago. To this day, I got a cool skill that I never use. I don't shoe horses. But it's cool to like think back at what I learned in those 2 weeks. I didn't just learn a skill that I actually made a living doing that for a few years when we started Snowbird. Learn how to do some things. There's nothing wrong with that. You're not going to get everything you need to know out of a textbook or on a website. Put your hands on something and learn how to do it. Learn how to work. You know what a callus is? You know what it's like to have cracked knuckles from working? Do it, man. Go to work. If you're like, man, there ain't nothing to do. You got grass, go get you a weed eater. Come this summer and learn how to work. Like, work, we are built for work. God built you to work. You will be gratified when you work hard. Now, some of you are not going to work blue-collar jobs. You're going to work in banking or business or higher education. Doesn't matter what you're doing. The point is, you were created for workmanship, and workmanship is a masculine virtue. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from all throughout Scripture. But specifically in Genesis chapter 2, God created Adam to share in the work. He created Adam to share in the work. Number three, third masculine virtue. What's my time? 7 minutes. Number three, third masculine virtue is strength. Strength. As much as you have the physical capacity, work to become physically stronger. Don't mean you got to go be a bodybuilder, pumping iron, whatever, but just be strong, man. Don't be a couch potato. Sorry, dog. Get off the couch. Like, do something. You play games. That's cool. You don't play Fortnite. Go for it. But, like, limit that. You come up with something like, for every 30 minutes of Fortnite I play, I got to do 30 push-ups. I'm making this up right off the top of my head, okay? But, like, learn to do the things that you need to do to become physically stronger. To become physically stronger. You know what I mean? Like, that's a masculine virtue. Hey, I got a news alert for you. Men are stronger than women physically. We are. Don't matter what your sociology teacher tells you, we're not the same in all categories. God made us to be stronger so that we could work hard and protect. I am a protector. I am a defender. I am a provider because I am a man. Not because I'm in the special forces on an ODA team or on SEAL team 4, 5, or 6, but because I'm a man. And if you're ever wondering about that, you reach down there, like, to think about it, like, okay, yep, they're still there. I need to remember those are there because God put them there, and that makes me different than my sisters in Christ who are female. Why do we got to say these things? Because this is under assault in your generation, in our society. And future generations are going to look back and say, them people in 2024 lost their minds. People all the time talking about, I don't want to be on the wrong side of history. Then embrace masculinity. And remember, masculinity is loving and protective. It provides sacrificially. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, to men, he says, be strong, act like men, take courage, and let everything that you do be done in love. Let everything that you do be done in love. We don't express our strength physically in an abusive or overwhelming way. We do it in a loving and kind and gentle and protective way. Strength that is tempered with gentleness. Justice that is tempered with mercy. Those are godly, masculine, biblical characteristics. So we need to pursue those three characteristics, those masculine virtues: wisdom, workmanship, strength. Now, last thing I want to do is give you a bullet point list of 5 things that I think modern man needs to stop doing. We got 4 minutes. I got to do 5 things in 4 minutes. 5 things modern man needs to stop doing. Number 1, modern man needs to stop seeking praise. You don't need a pat on the back or a trophy for every daggum thing you do that's positive. Find gratification in the process. Work hard and be satisfied. Your grandfathers and great-grandfathers didn't get trophies for plowing fields and building cities. The gratification was in the work. It was in the work. You don't need to be praised for everything you do. Number 2, stop being self-deprecating. What does that mean? You're not a victim. You're not a victim. Now, I know that there are dudes in here that have been sexually abused. You've been physically abused. I know that. I get that. I experienced, as a 6-year-old boy, sexual abuse. So I get what that does in terms of the disruption of the way you see manhood or the way you see yourself. It can deteriorate your confidence. It can mess with your understanding of who God wants you to be. Listen to me. All I'm going to give you is biblical truth. The scripture says that in Christ, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan's the father of lies. He lives in the world. He's going to lie to you and tell you you're nothing, tell you you're broken, tell you you're weak. And Christ is going to tell you exactly the opposite when you submit to him, when you embrace God's plan for your life. You're not a victim. You are an overcomer. You are not broken. You are in the process of being redeemed and sanctified by Jesus, the one who has the power to do it. You're not a victim. So don't. And another thing with self-deprecating is just this idea of like, woe is me, poor me. Don't do that. Get your shoulders up, get your head up. Posture even matters. And understand who you are in Christ. Number 3, modern man needs to stop complaining. Stop complaining. One of my favorite stories, I don't have time to tell the whole thing, but I was at a Chick-fil-A and this dude was in front of me complaining to this 16-year-old girl because she gave him the wrong size milkshake. And I thought, that's where we're at, right? And I made a scene, too. It was so awkward. His wife was like, see, I told you, it's embarrassing. It was so funny. And I thought, we got a grown man right here complaining because he got a medium instead of a large milkshake. Trust me, that cat could have done with the small, to be honest. He needed to put some of these principles in place. but we need to not complain. Don't complain. I will tell you this. Complaining, never, ever, 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 not one time in all of history, as moaning, groaning, murmuring, and complaining made anything any better for any man. It's never happened. I'm reading in my personal quiet time right now. I'm reading through the book of Numbers. This morning I read Numbers like 18 through 21. And it's Israel going, we ain't got no water. Well, I'm tired of eating manna. I'm sick of this. Blah, 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 blah. And then the Bible's like, God just got mad at those jokers. He's like, at one point, God's like, I'm going to kill all y'all. I'm just going to kill all of y'all. We don't like that picture of God, do we? Ooh, that seems like something God said. So I believe he was this close. And in his righteous mercy, he pulled back. But like God hates murmuring and complaining. I can tell you that. That's a biblical principle, biblical truth. Number four, modern man needs to stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. Embrace responsibility for your actions. Don't make excuses. Don't blame somebody else. A part of making an excuse is putting the blame on somebody else. God comes to Adam. This is our first dad did this. God comes to Adam in the garden and says, I know what you did. And he points at Eve and he says, the woman that you gave me is y'all's fault. The first man failed at this point and it's affected everybody since then. It's not my fault. It ain't on me. Just embrace responsibility for your actions and for the actions of others. Part of that means don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. Understand? God made you to, in that embracing of responsibility, take responsibility for your actions and your thoughts. And I think it's important right here to understand, if you've made mistakes that you don't feel like you can come back from, the power and the blood and the grace of Jesus is great enough to bring healing and peace and satisfaction and to reset you on a course of freedom from sexual addiction or from self-loathing or self-deprecation. So don't make excuses for your actions. Embrace responsibility and receive what God has for you in the form of healing and purpose and direction. The last one, we need to stop breaking promises. We need to learn how to love our wives. We need to learn how to love our children. We need to learn how to love the widow and the orphan. We need to look around and see the people that are in our lives that are hurting. One day you're going to be a man that's going to bring children into your own home and family that don't have a family. You're going to be someone that think about like the opportunities that God might put in your path on a day-to-day basis to just, man, be a person who impacts the world for good, to look at other people and to see their need and to care for them, to pay attention to what's going on around you, and to be someone who loves others, expresses that love, care for other people more than you care for yourself, and keep your promises. I can tell you, after 30 years of marriage, it's not always easy to keep your promises, but it's always worth keeping your promises. It's not always easy. One of my favorite quotes is from an ex-UFC fighter named Matt Hughes. I'm not a fighter. I never fought in the MMA I tried to box at the YMCA when I was sixth grade, and my buddy Jeff Woods beat the snot out of me. I was like, this ain't for me. But I heard Matt Hughes say, if you're undefeated, you hadn't been fighting the right people. In other words, if you're in the battle, you're going to lose sometimes. You're going to lose. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail. You're going to falter. But one thing you can do is you can keep your promises, even in defeat, even in failure, even in the struggle. You can keep your promises. Do that. Don't live with a sense of entitlement. Don't live a mediocre existence. Pursue Christ, and just all we're talking about is being the men that God's called us to be, striving for it. And there's men in this room that'll help you. That's why they're here this weekend. You got to lean into these brothers, these older brothers that are men that want to invest in your life. And we do all these things. Here's the beauty of the whole thing. We do all of these things. We will be on mission for Jesus to build his kingdom, grow the church, reach the nations. The impact will be generational and global. That's the big picture. Pretty cool.
Let us know what you think. It's some strong teaching, I know. And if you're not familiar with how we do things here, now you know how we do things. That's probably a good indicator of that's a good sample of how we do ministry, particularly how we do it with young men. We challenge these boys. We challenge the ladies too. But what I'm sharing with you this morning was just because it was the talk that I gave to the men. I'd like to come back in the near future and do a similar episode to this, only as it pertains to women and girls and how we teach and instruct in that arena. So we'll probably do that. I'll probably try to plan, schedule that into a future episode, an episode in the near future. Probably might do that around the Respond Women's Conference coming up this spring. We do have coming up, I just point out a couple things. We've got a men's conference. Let me see where we're at on the numbers for that. Our men's Be Strong Conference is coming up 23rd of March. Oh, yeah, we're packed out. We are packed out. So, but you'll be able to track that content. And if you want to come to that event, and we don't have any availability left, right now with our people, we're well over 500 dudes that are going to be here for that. But then if you're still wanting to come, there's ways we can get you into the sessions. You may not be able to eat on Snowbird's property, your meals or something like that, but we can get you into the sessions. So don't hesitate to reach out. And then in April, the weekend of April 19th, 20th, and 21st, we've got our women's conference called the Respond Conference. Maybe when we get close to that, if I can remember, I'm going to make notes of it. If I can remember that, then we'll follow up with some content similar to today's content. But just hopefully you're encouraged to know that we're challenging boys and men here to do and be what God's called us to do and be. These masculine virtues, the things that modern man needs to stop doing, the things that we need to do. A lot of that, those main points came out of a Michael Foster book called It's Good to Be a Man. I've not read the book, I'll be honest, but I have looked at some bullet points that Zach Mabry gave me. So I think that would be a good read. I've rambled enough. Thank y'all for listening to No Sanity Required, for supporting us. Share this thing, man. Push it around. What is it that people always say? Like it, subscribe it, subscribe to it. I don't know. I can't remember how you're supposed to say all that, but I'm assuming if you listen to this, you probably already do those things. And but share it with friends and family, and we want to be a resource and an encouragement to people. So, yeah, thank you for your support. It means a lot more than you know, and we're just blown away by God's goodness and grace and what he's doing. So, I hope you'll be back here to listen next Monday as we talk about complaining and murmuring. The end of that talk we said, or in the middle of that talk I just gave that you just listened to, one of the points was to stop complaining, and I referenced the people of Israel. We're going to get into some, what does it look like to be and live positive, to be a positive person, to live positively, and to refuse to complain. I think it'll be good. Looking forward to unpacking it. And I got a lot of travel this week. I'll be heading up north, be in Minneapolis, be in Wisconsin, then heading down south, be in Georgia, then the next week in Jacksonville, I think. I don't have a calendar in front of me. Lots of travel right now. We'll get these episodes pushed out in between that, and hope it's a blessing to you. Have an awesome week.
Thanks for listening to No Sanity Required. Please take a moment to subscribe and leave a rating. It really helps. Visit us at swoutfitters.com to see all of our programming and resources. And we'll see you next week on No Sanity Required.